Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Proverbs 27:9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. And then 1 Samuel 18 and 20. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times, with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
The second reading today is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. It's on page 928. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life and for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, church. Nice to see you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. We are taking a one-week break from Exodus, and we are looking at the spiritual practice of friendship. This is our year of spiritual renewal, if you're new to us. And so for 2024, we decided to take a whole year just to slow down a bit, to slow down and enjoy a deeper, more intimate relationship with God, to focus more on our relationship with the Lord. And so we have looked at various spiritual practices of scripture, prayer, fasting, silence and solitude, Sabbath, community. And tonight we're looking at the practice of friendship. And you might have thought, what has friendship got to do with my relationship with the Lord? And if you're thinking that, can I suggest that you haven't understood the beauty of a deep spiritual friendship? That friend who walks alongside you through thick and thin. That friend who prays with you and prays for you. That friend who sends you Bible verses that are just what you need to hear in that moment. That friend who just turns up when you can no longer stand yourself. Now, friendship is a precious gift from the Lord. And a spiritual friendship will enrich your walk with the Lord. And so my goal tonight is to help you see the beauty of friendship. And I feel a bit of a fraud preaching on this topic because I want to be really honest and say that friendship is something that I have struggled with for the past 22 years here in Sydney. In the UK, it was great. Deep, lifelong friends. And I've come to Sydney and I understand that you have a truckload of mates and this vast number of people that you hang out with at the beach. But to find those few close, deep, true friendships that will be real and honest, I found that really difficult. And I think that my spiritual life has suffered because of it. I think of moments in my walk with the Lord where I'm thinking of a camping trip in the Kakadu and I'm sitting in the tent with a good friend and we're enjoying creation and praying together. That was wonderful. I'm thinking of running and swimming with mates and then you stop at the end of your run and you have a coffee together and then you pray together and you get real with each other. That was wonderful. I think of holidays with good Christian friends where, you know, you talk to the early hours at 2 a.m., you're talking about God, and you're asking each other, how's your walk with the Lord? How's your soul? Love that. I'm thinking about getting up at 2 a.m. because a friend phones me, and I drive for 3 hours through the night to sit with somebody who is sobbing and in deep, darkest despair, and the richness of our walk with the Lord in that moment, that was beautiful. I think of phoning a friend in the UK in the middle of the night because they just needed someone to talk to. That is beautiful friendship. So my happiest spiritual moments have been with friends. And I'm guessing that's the same for you. Some of your happiest spiritual moments have been with other people alongside you. Because we're created for friendship. That's why a lack of friendship is so painful. You know what it's like to walk into a room of Christians and you feel like everybody else likes each other and knows each other and you just feel like you're all alone. That is devastating. And that's why loss of friendship is so painful. When a friend dies and that person that you have prayed with and talked with and walked with and they're no longer part of your life, it is right to feel deep pain and grief. And that's why when a friend deserts you and wrongs you, it is right to feel devastated by that. Because God created us for friendship. I've loved reading about friendship. The best book I have found is a book called Made for Friendship by Drew Hunter. And much of what I say tonight is from this book. But here's some quotes on the screen from some saints of old about friendship. Augustine said, two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Both must be highly prized and not undervalued. Jonathan Edwards said, friendship is the highest happiness of all moral agents. John Newton, the hymn writer, I think to a feeling mind, there is no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship. Gregory said, if anyone were to ask me what's the best thing in my life, I would answer, friends. And C.S. Lewis, friendship is the greatest of worldly goods. Certainly to me, it's the chief happiness of life. Is that your view of friendship? Your chief happiness? The greatest gift? Let me be clear. I'm not talking about your acquaintances. I'm not talking about the truckload of casual friends that you hang out with two or three times a year. I'm not talking about your co-workers. I'm not talking about consumer friends who just want something from you. I'm talking about your close friends. That handful of deep, close, true, intimate spiritual friends. They are beautiful. It's the chiefest of joy. And it's throughout the Bible, you know. Think about friendships in the Bible. You've got Naomi and Ruth. They were best friends. That is not just a story about family and redemption. It's about a story about friendship. Think about David and Jonathan we just read about. There are two men who love each other. And it's not a story about gay lovers. It's a story about two deep friends. And they have this sworn friendship. They commit to each other. And it's beautiful. Or think about the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, he's calling for his friend Timothy. Timothy was his co-worker. Timothy was his protege. But he wasn't just a co-worker. He was a friend. They shared life together. So at the end of his life, Paul is desperate for Timothy to sit with him. That is not neediness, that's just true friendship. Think about Jesus, the Son of God. He had friends. I'm thinking of Peter, I'm thinking of James, I'm thinking of John, the disciple that he loved. I'm thinking about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were his friends. Yes, you can have close friends across the gender, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he wept when his friend died. I'm thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died, and he's asking his close friends just to pray and be with him, be near him, support him in his darkest hour. Your Lord Jesus Christ had friends, and he invites you to be his friend. That's John chapter 15. That's extraordinary that Jesus wants you to be his friend. I want to start tonight with what I call the lost art of friendship, the lost art of friendship. Because I think we've lost what true friendship really means, especially as we get older. I think our kids, our youth, our young adults, they get friendship. They hang out with friends, they holiday with friends, they spend their whole time talking to friends. But why is it as we age, we kind of let our friendships go? In our 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, we have fewer and fewer and fewer deep friends. The number of times I've heard people say to me, Paul, I have no friends. I think it's because friendship has become a broad and a shallow word. We've stretched that word friend to mean everybody and anybody who's in our life. This is my mate. This is my mate. This is my buddy. This is my friend. They're not your friends. They're your acquaintances. They're your colleagues. They're your co-workers. They're your casual friends. But they're not your deep, true friends. You know, just because you hang out with someone three times a year doesn't mean that you're going to share the deeper meaningfuls with them. It's what I call the difference between snorkeling and scuba diving. I mean, snorkeling is lovely. It is beautiful. You can get a quick snorkel, jump in the water with 100 people, and have a wonderful time. That is not as intimate and as a beautiful experience of scuba diving, which is costly. And as I talk to people, most of our friendships, I think, are at that skimming the surface kind of level, staying on the surface. Talk about our work, our holidays, running and fitness and entertainment, but let's not get too deep. And it's almost like when you start to go deep, the walls go up. It's kind of a jar in the conversation. To really be blunt with you, those 200 contacts, they're not your true friends. Because you can only have about four or five really deep, close friends. So we've stretched that word friend to make it too shallow. friend to many and friend to none, that is many of us here today. We're busy, we say. That's the other problem with friendship. We're too busy. I'm so busy juggling work and family and fitness and fun. There's no space for deep friends. And we say, oh, let's catch up. He said, I'd love to catch up. How about 6 weeks on Tuesday? A true friend is actually not too busy for each other. A true friend, deep friendship, makes time for each other because you can't diarize friendship. Like, we choose how to use our time. We make choices. But will you choose friendship? Will you prioritize those few friends? I also want to say that the technology has destroyed true friendship. I think digital communication is a disaster for deep friendship. And we text people, we DM people, but we don't do much face-to-face conversation these days. And the problem with disembodied communication is that you can't see facial expressions. You can't see how they're reacting with their bodies. You can't see the mood, the laughter, the smiles, the eyes, the touch. You can't hear the tone of voice. And it's almost like we know exactly what's happening in each other's lives through social media, but we don't actually know each other. And then there's a transient society that we live in. Increased mobility destroys friendship. We move countries far too easily. We move cities far too easily. We move churches far too easily, and we leave behind all these friendships. Every time you move, you're starting a new friendship group, a new community, and you're juggling old friendships and new friendships. And a few survive for a time, but after a while, it's just functional. And we talk about our long-time friends, but it's actually a long time since you saw them. It requires effort, you know. I've got two really, really great friends. One's in the UK, one is in Namibia. And we have to make time to connect. And sometimes I'm Zooming at midnight just to spend an hour with them, but it's worth it. This is a strange one. I think marriage has actually been unhelpful for a lot of friendships. Now, don't mishear me. Marriage is wonderful. But the number of times I hear people say, oh, I don't need friends. My wife is my best friend. A number of times in Christian circles when someone gets married and suddenly they drop all their friends. And we kind of elevate marriage as though once you get married, you don't need friends. That is absolute nonsense. I was about to use a stronger word, but I contained myself. If you are married, your marriage will be way, way better if you each got individual friends in your married life. And if you are not married, it does not mean that you are any way lesser. Because we all need friends. Every single person needs friends. And please don't think that when you get married, you've achieved that. And if we have a church that have ever communicated that marriage is a pinnacle, then I apologize and repent of that. I do actually think that also that church community can be detrimental to friendship. That might sound really odd. I mean, church community is vital. It's beautiful with this rich diversity, and churches should be the most friendly place that you come to, but it's not the same as friendship. Being in a community with 100 or 200 people once a week on a Sunday does not equal friendship. Yes, be friendly, but you can only be friends with a small handful of people. And so we've ended up with this culture of friendlessness. Friendly, but friendless. And the stats are really concerning. About 50% of people said they had only two friends. And 25% had no one close, no close friends. And that stat was way higher for men than for women. Especially over 50s, men in their 50s who said they had no friends. And maybe this is your reality, and please, if you're hearing this sermon, thinking, well, that is me. I just want to pray the Spirit will actually encourage you that to pursue friends, that you need friends, they're a gift from the Lord. And maybe you're thinking, actually, I'm not as good a friend as I could be or should be. Because friendlessness is not just depressing, it is dangerous. Number two, we're made for friendship. To be human means that you need friends. Drew Hunter in his book says, friendship is not something we made up. Friendship is something we were made for. It's a gift from above. Friendship with another person and with God is the supreme pleasure of life, both now and forever. And no one can fully enjoy life without friends. So we were made for friends. To be human means to have friends. In Genesis 1, as God creates this world, day 1, it was good. Day 2, it was good. Day 3, it was good. And 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 you come to Genesis chapter 2. It's on the screen. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good. So the first thing in creation that is not good, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be isolated, to have no companions, to have no friends. And Adam didn't need a pet, he needed a person. And so God made woman, he made Eve. And yes, of course, this chapter is about the first marriage. But it's more than that. It's about the need for human companionship, the need to do life together and minister together on this earth. It's about friendship. We were created for relationships. That's what it means to be human. In Genesis 1, verse 27, God says, let us make mankind in our image. And so to be created in the image of God means that we are created as rational beings, but also as relational beings. Because God himself is a relational God. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is friends with the Son, and the Son is friends with the Holy Spirit, and they're all friends with each other. They're in companionship with each other. So to be made in God's image means that you're made for companionship. Tim Keller says that Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. That ache for friendship is the one ache that is not the result of sin. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. The less you want friends in your life, the less like God you are. That ache for friendship, I love that phrase. It's not wrong to ache for friendship. It's what it means to be human. Friendship is like oil in the car engine. It's not the added extra of leather seats. And you might be saying, well, Paul, isn't God enough? You know, the Bible says, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. I only need God. Yeah, that is true. You only need God. He is your ultimate. He is the greatest thing, but you also need friends to do your walk with God. You need a friend who will actually help you focus more on God. John Stott says, as wonderful as are both the presence of the Lord Jesus every day and the prospect of his coming on the last day, they're not intended to be a substitute for human friendship. When our spirit is lonely, we need friends. To admit this is not weak, it's to be human. So we're made for friendship because friends also shape your character. On the screen is Proverbs 13, verse 20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 22, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Don't associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. He's saying the people that you hang out with shape your characters. Your friends shape you for good or for bad. And you know that's true. When you spend time with an angry person, you become angry. When you spend time with a bitter person, you become bitter. And when you spend time with a prayerful person, you become more prayerful. When you spend time with a person who just loves devouring the scriptures, you learn to devour the scriptures. When you spend time with a spirit-filled, expectant Christian, you become a spirit-filled, expectant Christian. The people you hang around with will shape you and influence you for good or for bad. So please choose your friends wisely. Invest in friendships of people who will help you love Jesus better. Become more godly, more like Christ. Let's think about walking in true friendship. Walking in true friendship, in close friendship. I'm not talking about impersonal contacts or acquaintances or casual friends. I'm talking about close friends. When I think of true friendship, I think of names, actually. It's hard to define what true friendship is, but I know the people I'm thinking about. You know, Jim and Steve and Simon, the true friends in my life. Definition, friendship is an affectionate bond forged between two people as they journey through life with openness and trust. Proverbs 18, verse 24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's a true friend, the friend who sticks close, closer than a sibling, closer than your tightest family relationship. That's what I'm talking about here, these soul siblings, a soul brother, a soul sister, the people who will care for you, know you, stick with you through thick and thin. Let me rattle off a few attributes of what a true friend might look like. Number one, affection. Love, affection. 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as himself. It's a word of affection. He loved him. He felt love for him. That picture in 1 Samuel chapter 20 of when they're parting of these two men, these two grown men who are weeping with each other and kissing each other. It makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? Why is that? Why is it uncomfortable for two men or two women to hug, to weep, to kiss? Because you love each other. I don't want to suggest we need to be better at expressing our affection and our love for our deep friends. When was the last time you said to your friend, I love you? I love you deeply. I'm so glad you're in my life. Presence, number two. They turn up, they show up. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one. I know this passage gets read at weddings. It's not about marriage. Two people are better than one person. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. That close friend who is present in your life, who turns up to do what J.C. Ryle says is double your joy and halve your sorrow. A close friend doubles your joy and halves your sorrows. You know, there's moments where you had an amazing day or an amazing experience and you want to share it. You ever had that experience? You pick up the phone to a friend, this has happened, it's been amazing. Why do you do that? Because it increases your joy when you share your joy with a friend. And it also halves your sorrows because a true friend is a person who turns up in your deepest, darkest moments. When you're going through that really hard time, we have a tendency just to bunker down. And that friend who turns up, shows up, sits often in silence, weeps when you weep, who prays with you because you can't pray, who reads scripture with you because you can't open your Bible. It might sound odd for you to hear, I'm your pastor, but there's been moments in my life where I've struggled to read the Bible and I've struggled to pray because I'm so sad and I'm so in this deep, dark season. And I've had friends who have sat with me and cried with me and read with me and prayed with me, and I'm so thankful for those friends. Just turn up. Don't wait to be invited. Just show up. Your presence communicates that they know you, they love you, they care for you. I love the friendship between John Newton and William Cowper. And Cowper, the great hymn writer, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, he wrote that hymn. He suffered deep depression for many, many years, and John Newton just kept showing up and showing up and showing up. He was called the friend of my heart. Did you know that actually Lord of the Rings would not have been written without C.S. Lewis? Tolkien thought that the Lord of the Rings was rubbish. But C.S. Lewis read Lord of the Rings and said, this is amazing. And week after week after week, Lewis and Tolkien met together as friends and did life together. Words of encouragement. If you've got a true friend, they will speak into your life. Words are relational oxygen to any friendship. And we get to speak into each other's lives. Kind words, Proverbs 12, verse 25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And we have this privilege of speaking a word of hope, a word of comfort, a word of truth. You minister to the soul of your friend with the words that you use. Now, when you say to a friend, you are so good at that. I've noticed that you're just so caring and so kind. Thank you for the way that you care. Wise words, Proverbs 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When we have this chance to speak words of healing, that bind up wounds to our friends. We don't tear them down. We're not reckless or thoughtless. We're like balm to their soul. Proverbs 27, verse 9, perfume and incense brings joy to the heart. The pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Literally, the word there is counsel of the soul. Your friend's counsel of your soul. Because a close friend can counsel your soul like nobody else. Those people who know you, who get you, who know you better than you know yourself, who see things in you and that you don't see. If they've journeyed through life with you, they know how you think. They know how you respond to pain. I hesitate to say this, but therapists, psychologists are amazing. They're important. They're vital. They are excellent. But they don't really know you like a close friend does. Therapists are supposed to complement your true friends, not replace them. But we tend to live in a culture where we ended up paying for lots of the stuff that our friends are supposed to do. You need the advice of a friend, you know. Please don't make big decisions in life without the counsel of your closest friends. And when Rachel and I were thinking about fostering, you don't make a big decision like we're going to become foster parents without talking to those who know you the best. Saying, when I see my friends saying, are we completely nuts? Do you think we're completely crazy to do this? They're like, no, no. But if they'd said no, if they'd said no, we think you're completely nuts, then we'd have listened to that because they know us well. What about honesty and vulnerability? Proverbs 27, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Sometimes we need a hard word of a friend, a word of correction, admonishment, rebuke, and the best people to give that are your closest friends. The friend who loves you enough to say the hard thing, to wound you for your good. And that wound can be trusted because you know that they love you, they know you, they care for you. Again, as you wound people, a wounded friend, do that gently, do that graciously. Don't be a sledgehammer friend. There's a moment of testing in a friendship where you're thinking, I need to say this hard word. Think how you say it, think why you're saying it, but please say it. And if a friend loves you enough to be honest with you, receive it well, don't put up the walls, and say thank you. Because sometimes you need a hard word from a friend. What about trust? Close friends are trustworthy. This is a hard one for me. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. It is devastating, isn't it, when a friend breaks your confidence. It is devastating when a friend gossips about you behind your back. It shatters. It shatters friendships. It's like a cracked house with cracked foundations. It's not safe anymore. If you're going to be a good friend, be a trustworthy friend. Do not talk about your friend behind their back. Don't spread rumors. If you hear rumors about them, don't listen to it. Be a trustworthy friend, please. True friendship involves sacrifice. It's being selfless. Not what can I get out of it, but what can I give to this person? There are so many consumer friends, aren't there? You think they're a friend, but then they turn out to be, they just want to be your friend because they want something from you. And when they've got that thing from you, they walk away. That's not a close friend. Close friends are willing to make costly decisions on your behalf because they care for you. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. That their parallel sentences there to the friend is the brother. Loving at all times, the good times and the bad, and a friend is there for times of adversity. I want to say suffering often brings out the true nature of a friendship. Are they willing to suffer alongside you? Are they willing to keep loving you in your darkest of days? When it's costly to them, will they sacrifice some time to spend with you? And Even if it means saying no to other good things, are they going to be that good friend who makes sacrifices to sit with you in your pain? C.S. Lewis said, sacrifice almost everything to live where you can be near your friends. You willing to do that? To not travel around the world and to not move house because you want to stay close to your close friends? If C.S. Lewis is not your go-to, how about the Cookie Monster? As he gave his last cookie to his friend, maybe friend is somebody you give up your last cookie for. What about constancy? I'm going to go from Cookie Monster to Rick Astley. A true friend is never going to give you up. Listen, never going to let you down. Never going to run around and desert you. Never going to make you cry. Never going to say goodbye. Never going to tell a lie and hurt you. And we laugh, but it's true, actually, isn't it? A true friend is never going to give you up. Can make you cry. But they never tell a lie or hurt you. A true friend will stick with you. No matter what. Proverbs 27, don't forsake your friend. Now, don't mishear me. Of course, friendship is voluntary. No one can force someone into a friendship to be your friend. But if you've invited that person into that zone of vulnerability, honesty, trust, then you should expect a level of loyalty and commitment and stickability. I mean, David and Jonathan had this sworn friendship, and they made a commitment to each other to be there for each other. They didn't walk away easily. And maybe tonight you need to pick up the phone. Don't send a text. Just pick up the phone to a friend that you have failed and say, I'm really sorry. I didn't stick with you. Can we start again? And then there's Christ, because I'm talking about the spiritual friendships. And a true friend is one who encourages you in the Lord. They care about your soul. They care about your walk with the Lord. They're the person who will pray with you, pray for you, send you Bible verses, point you to Jesus when you can't do it yourself, read the Bible with you. The person who will share what God is doing in their own life so you can experience that and see Jesus in them and through them. The person who will walk alongside you on this difficult road to eternity. Because real discipleship is not a church program. Real discipleship starts with a true friend. The person who will see you grow in your faith. So how do you cultivate true friendships? Hugh Black says this. We have few friendships because we're not willing to pay the price of friendship. The secret of friendship is just the secret of all spiritual blessings. The way to get is to give. The way to get is to give. The way to get close friends is to give. To be a close friend, that requires effort. There's this terrible myth out there that friendship just happens. It doesn't happen. Acquaintances just happen. Casual friends just happen. But close friends takes intentionality, effort, sacrifice, and cultivation. I want to say, church, we need to create time to cultivate deep friendships. And I know that we lead busy lives, but please, please, don't be too busy for friendships. I mean, we make time for entertainment, we make time for exercise, we make time for all this stuff, and I suggest we need to make time to cultivate deep, true friendships, because they'll be a tonic for your soul. I'm not talking about diarizing it three times a year. I'm talking about weekly, fortnightly, perhaps monthly, or being spontaneous. Pick up the phone and say, I was just thinking about you. You know when a friend picks up the phone and your first thought is, oh, what do they want? Wouldn't it be nice to just pick up the phone and say, oh, I was just thinking about you. Just say, I love you and I'm here for you. How are you doing? That's what I'm talking about. And if you want that kind of friendship, be that kind of friend. Pick up the phone to someone and say, oh, I was just thinking about you. I love you. Invite them into your everyday. You know, I'm going for a run. Do you want to come with you for a run? I'm going to Woolworths. I'm going to Coles. Come shopping with me. Or just come around for dinner. And a close friend around for dinner is not a dinner party. You don't need fine dining with fine wine. It's just another sausage and a spag bol just to sit around the table, doing life, talking deeply about God, life, self. And please don't try to have too many friends. You can't have too many friends. You'll end up with a truckload of casual friends and or consumer friends. It's not wrong to have just four or five close friends. I think really see four or five close friends. And the best advice I've been given is, if you want to find a close friend, be a close friend. So be that person who is present, empathetic, trustworthy, encouraging, transparent, honest, constant. Be that person who points your friend to Jesus, and that will cultivate a close friendship. Lastly tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, your best friend. Knowing Jesus, your best, closest friend. Because Jesus invites you into that kind of relationship. He says, you are my friend. I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Tim Keller again says, the entire history of redemption is a giant cosmic act of friendship. Friendship started before creation. God is into friendship within himself. And then when God made us as human beings, we're created for friendship. That beautiful picture in Genesis 2 of Adam walking in the garden. It's a picture of friendship with God, vulnerability with God, transparency with God, closeness with God, dependency on God. It's friendship with God. And when sin enters in Genesis 3, we have the first broken friendship. Broken friendship with God, broken friendship with other people, hiding from God, blaming each other. And the rest of the Bible is a story of restoring friendship. And when Jesus comes into the world, he has many, many titles. You know, Lord, Savior, Master, Alpha, Omega. What about Friend of Sinners? Jesus, a Friend of Sinners. The one who eats with tax collectors and sinners. Because that's the kind of Savior that you follow, the one who wants you to be his friend. And the cross is not just about him dealing with your sin and taking you as an enemy. It's about how he lays down his life for you as his friend. The night before he died, he was eating with his disciples. He said these words from John 15, my command is love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So the greatest love in the world is to lay down your life for a friend. And that's what Jesus is doing and modeling as he walked that lonely road to Calvary. He's laying down his life for us, his friends. So we're not just his enemies, we're his friends. As he takes your sin on himself, as he deals with your rebellion and rejection, he's restoring you to friendship. And he is the best friend you could ever, ever have. Because Jesus is the friend who constantly tells you that he loves you. Every day he says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus is a friend who keeps showing up. You can't shake him off. When you try and wander, he's there alongside you. Never fails you, never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's the one who always speaks words of kindness and hope and encouragement over your life. He's the friend who is honest with you. He's a friend who says, that needs to change and that needs to change. He shines light into your darkness. He's a friend who empathizes with you like no human being ever could. He weeps with you. He cries with you. He carries your burdens. He carries you. He's the friend who is trustworthy. You can talk to him confidentially. And he's a friend who is sacrificial, even to the point of death. And so, church, we need to cultivate this deep, rich friendship with Jesus. And as Rowena said tonight, I'm not just talking about knowing about Jesus. I'm not talking about just a functional relationship with Jesus. I'm talking about a friendship with Jesus. Knowing the depth of his love for you, knowing his closeness and his nearness, just knowing him. And no human friend can ever replace your friendship with Jesus. But your friendship with Jesus will make you a better friend to your friends. The closer you are to Jesus, the better friend you will be to your friends. because you'll learn from Jesus how to be the best friend. So friendship really is a beautiful gift. And I want to just thank God for friends in my life, and I encourage you to do the same. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, oh, this is a really hard sermon to hear because it's painful, please pray that God gives those people to be your friends and invest in people. And if you're thinking, oh, I've actually been a pretty terrible friend, your true friends will forgive you for that. And today's a great day to be a better friend to those people. Let me pray. Why don't you, in the quietness of your hearts, just lift up to the Lord the names of the people, the names of the friends in your life that God has used to bless you, who have prayed with you, who have read the Bible with you, who have encouraged you, who have sat with you in your darkest hours. Just name them before the Lord with gratitude in your heart. Yeah, Father, thank you for the precious gift of close friendship. Thank you for the people who have stuck with us and encouraged us in our walk with you. Thank you for those who have prayed with us. Thank you, Father, for those who have loved us enough to say hard things to us. Thank you for the people in our lives, Lord, who have sat with us in the sorrows and the sadnesses, and those who have shared in our delights and our joys. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be better friends. Lord, show us the people you placed around us that we are being called to invest in, to pursue deep, rich, close spiritual friendship with. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you we have this friend, this incredible friend who is constant, faithful, encouraging and kind. And we thank you in Jesus' name.